And those words are undoubtedly true. And what we need to labor toward is, oh, be turning to Deuteronomy, latter part of chapter 31, first part of chapter 32. We'll be there in a little bit. But one of the dangers that has faced us, probably the greatest danger that has faced what we would refer to as the physical church or the visible church in earth. We have this tendency, especially, and I'm going to say this tongue in cheek, we that consider ourselves elect, born again, moral, better character, we have this tendency, and it's a weakness of humanity, and everyone suffers from it, but we have this tendency to count things in our mind. And I don't mean numerically, but I'm talking about from the standpoint of we categorize and prioritize, and we have tendencies to list and order of what we would think of as severity in one thing or another. And the sad part is that the things that we would do that in our mind and categorizing, we'll just say what we would consider sinful or worldly or devious or ill acts are far less. And I'm not saying that it's okay to run out and partake every once in a while, but in terms of the damage that they have done to the church, the things that we would categorize as the most evil, and that'd be you're drinking and you're rabble-rousing and you're lying and you're stealing and you're cheating and first one thing and another, those things have done less in terms of undermining the let me put it this way, the social foundations of the church, and because I don't ever want to anyone to think that I would suggest that the one foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ, has been undermined. I don't want to leave that impression, but we've talked about how that the kingdom, the church, is a spirit, and we ought to be of that spirit, and then when we are of that spirit, then we can, in a very visible way, then we can present the church in its purity, in its truth, as we read about it over there in Psalm 42, I believe it is. But some of the things that have done far more damage in undercutting the, well, let's just say the work of the church in the earth, the things that have done far more, have been far more of a hindrance to the church are those things that when we in our mind, we start to imagine ourselves as being something more than we ought to imagine ourselves. And that has done more to undermine and frustrate the purpose of the church in the earth than all those evils that we can think of. And it's like a friend of mine and I were talking one time, and he said, you know, he said, Brother Dennis, he said, this sounds awful, but he said, sometimes I think in terms of dealing with people, and when it comes to, and from a negative standpoint, he said, you're actually better off dealing with a drunkard or a thief. Or what? I said, you are. You are, because he just, you know, he makes no pretense. You know what he is. You know what you're dealing with. But when one comes under the pretense of Christian love, and he's got his sword behind his back to cut your head off, you know, he's the one that's going to hurt you. in terms of your experience. Now, while you're holding your place over there in Deuteronomy, I hope you're there, because I started and didn't get my pages turned back. But while you're there, just hold your place there, and I don't want you to turn back. I'm going to read some scriptures out of Luke. It's kind of to set a stage here for what I'd like to talk about. And you're familiar with it. You'll recognize it when I begin to read it. So you just hold your place there in Deuteronomy. And I want to talk a little bit about God's purpose in electing a people, choosing them, saving them in the way in which he did, completely and utterly, and justifying them in Christ Jesus. And it is with a purpose in mind, and that is to his honor and his glory and to his majesty. And, you know, if in any way you would resent the Almighty for demanding these things, then there's something wrong with your faith, because these things are due him. They're due him. And everything that is made is his to do with as he pleases. And he does not exist to serve us to our pleasure. We exist to serve him to his pleasure. And so in this electing a people and justifying, calling and electing and justifying them in the way in which he did, and through the finished work of Christ on the cross, it was in order in terms of him being glorified and honored in this earthy existence that we have. He has called us to be a strange or a peculiar people. And when you think about strange or peculiar, what you need to be thinking about is not like, you know, somebody going around, but now I'm not trying to be cute, but we tend to lock in on in our laziness in English, we tend to lock in on things only in a limited sense. But strange from the standpoint of contrary to what you were in your primal or your original human nature. And the things that we are called to, and by the way, equipped to, those things go against every grain of your old Adamic nature. And when you are operating even a little bit in that Adamic nature, then the things that we are called to are not going to be attractive to you. They're not going to draw you. You're not going to have a desire to those things. And that's what one of the things that has frustrated, and as Paul said, spoke about frustrating the gospel, or frustrating, not the gospel, but frustrating the grace of God in one of his letters. But he was speaking from that standpoint. It's not that we hinder it, but in terms of that aspect of grace where it is extended and where and is operated toward us in being a peculiar people, being lights in the world, so to speak, then many times we in our carnality frustrate the grace of God in that sense. And by the way, he's going to answer to that too. But I want to read you some scriptures, and there's a host of them. I would love to encourage you to sometime sit down and start reading the accounts, namely of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of the time that Jesus spent walking on this earth. And don't go at it trying to figure out what all those aspects of the Gospels, what we refer to as the Gospels, that have been made debating points and argue. Don't go through that. But simply from the standpoint of just saying, hey, I'm going to go read the record of what Jesus said when he was on the earth. Don't try to make anything out of it other than what it is. But when his hour drew nigh, he started to assert. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my words, you'll keep my commandments. So it behooveth us to know what he said, don't it? And I'm going to promise you something. What he said in terms of how we should present ourselves is very strange and peculiar to your Adamic nature. 180 degrees. And so, just to kind of get a stage set here, if you want to go back and read it later in Luke chapter 6, but verse 32 says, for if you love them which love you, and this is right on the heels of what's referred to as the golden rule, but I wanted to leave that part out, and I wanted to bring it in right here because, see, this is our tendency. We gather here, and we have a reciprocating love to one another. But now, before you think I'm going to be too hard, I believe it's spirit-based. I believe it is. And I believe that it would stand some pretty strong tests. We might get frustrated with one another. We might get, you know, something might make us a little angry or whatever. But I believe the love that is manifested here amongst us is spirit-based. And at least that's my hope. And if it's not, you need to run me off because I'm failing you as your pastor. But it says, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. So here's where we need to, you don't need to confess to me, but we need to start examining ourselves. Is my love, as the apostles go ahead and preach and write later on, is my love without dissimulation? When I think to do good towards somebody, do I limit it to a certain group of people whom I think they might reciprocate? Or if I see a man standing at an intersection, when my first thought would be, well, he's just a drug addict and he could be out working somewhere and get him a job, and he says, I'm hungry. I want to tell you something. I may not even get to where I wanted to start. If I don't, that's all right. We'll go next week. But I want to share a little bit of my experience with you in terms of those who are in need or those who claim to be in need. And let's just be honest. Most of the time, you can't really tell whether there's a need there or not. And then you hear all these stories about people. And Doug Flanagan, Jones' brother-in-law, he's got a sister over in Washington, D.C. And he'd go over and visit her from time to time. And he told me this one, shared this with me one time, that they were going to go on a little sightseeing trip. And she started, in the morning, she started fixing up peanut butter sandwiches and just had a big pile of them. He said, what in the world are you doing? You expect us to eat all that peanut butter? And she said, no, these are for people asking for handouts, asking for money mostly, for saying they're hungry. And she said, you offer them a sandwich. If they take it, they're truly hungry. And if they don't, that's just panhandlers want money. And the horror of that is that supposedly there are wealthy people who have gotten wealthy by what we call panhandling. I mean wealthy. You know, they park a Mercedes in a parking garage and come out. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So it's hard. It's impossible to know for certainty whether they are or not. And I have been at the place in my life when I was practically jaded toward people who would ask. And after a while, and after sometimes maybe a little conscience troubling, I started to think, Lord, this is a bad place to be. What if in my hardness, my hard-heartedness, there is somebody who truly is in need, and I say, you know, get a job, you know, or whatever. And I remember one case in particular where a man asked for a little something to feed his, he had his family in his car with him. He said, we've been broke down on the interstate. And that was one of those points. And I had something, it was on Friday afternoon. I was off from work and I had my own self on my mind. And I said, yeah, maybe you have, maybe you not. And I said, buddy, I don't carry anything with me. And that was a long, long time ago. And it's still really fresh in my memory. And so I finally got to the point, I said, Lord, you know, if I have something whereby I might be able to help somebody a little bit, I'm not going to worry about whether they're actually in need or not. I'm going to leave them with you. And so I try, if I have something, because I want to tell you something. You remember here not too long ago, in attempting to try to preach to you concerning the kingdom, we went to that scripture over in Matthew that says, when I was in hunger, this is Jesus speaking, when I was in hunger, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And they said, well, Lord, when saw we you hungry or thirsty? And he said, whenever you did it to one of these little ones of mine. So, beloved, I want to tell you something. The Lord might put one of his little ones in your way, or you're going to be in your heart. And that's the thing I have to ask myself. So I said, Lord, if you will bless me to help someone in some small way every once in a while, I'll leave it up to you whether they're truly in need or not, and you deal with them. I was serving federal jury duty few years ago, and I got there in the morning, was in the parking lot across from the courthouse, and this young man gets off the bus and he comes down there and he told me he just got out of a hospital or something, and he said, I need something to eat. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, buddy, I said I've got a few dollars in my pocket and I'm going to give you 2/3 of it, and listen to me, young man, I hope and pray that you're telling me the truth. Because it's going to be between you and the Lord if you're not. He said, oh, I am. But what I'm saying here is, if you perceive me, you know, everybody in here, I believe everybody loves me. At least to one degree or another. And if you perceive me to have a need, then there's no doubt in my mind that you wouldn't rush to help me. But beloved, here's the thing that you need, and I'm not, and I would appreciate it if I were in need, but here's the thing we need to keep in mind. When we do that, are we picking and choosing whom we decide to help because of a feeling we have for them? And if you do, we're wrong. We're dead wrong. See, that's what Jesus is saying here. That's not a peculiar people. Even the sinners do that. The sinners do that. And in another place, he talked about if it's your children who are in need and you help them, he said, that's nothing that's uncommon. You know, the publicans do that. But I'm not trying to overburden you, but it's time, it's high time, the Paul, I believe it was, or Peter was, I believe it was Paul that said, it's high time we awake unto righteousness and sin not and redeem the time. For the days are evil. And in order for us to stand against the evil, we need a strong ally, and that's Jesus Christ. Now from his standpoint, he never changes. We're the ones that change. And for us to stand in the evil day, we need somebody to hold on to. And if we draw nigh unto him, then we're going to sense him drawing nigh unto us. But if we don't, he's going to be there. But we're not going to have that sense. And we're not going to be able to stand in the evil day. We're not talking about going to heaven and hell. We're talking about the torment and the terror that can go on in your thinking. There are folks who I believe with all my heart who are or who have been, and they've done passed down, precious little lambs of God, but they came to that point. Came to the grave. And they had said, well, I don't have time to think about Jesus. I don't have time to go see what Jesus said for me to do. I got to take care of myself. And then they come to that place. And they don't know him. Doesn't mean they're not his. That's not for you and I to determine. But beloved, there are many precious little lambs who suffer at that point in anxiety and fear when they didn't have to. And I might be kicking, screaming, and hollering, saying, oh Lord, I don't want to get on this bus. I might be, I don't know. And I think about one in particular who was very close to my heart. And he went over on his job and got him a cup of coffee and had him an old flat back, straight back chair leaned against the pillar there in the garage. And he sat down with his coffee, and then just as soon as he hit the bottom of the chair, he fell over dead. And up to that point, he had no dread or fear. He was not perfect in his understanding, as none of us ever will be. But I knew him, I knew his testimony, and I knew where his delight was. And as much as he understood, he sought the Lord. And he said one time, he said, I know we don't get to choose the way we die, but he said, if I could, I'd want it to be a massive heart attack. It'd be just quick, over like that, nobody'd know it. And I believe with all my heart that what is it they call it in the Roman Catholic Church? And anyway, they make them a saint. The power of the Holy Ghost makes you a saint. And I'm not trying to build this person up more than he ought to be built up. I'm just saying his life was a testimony. Brother Charles Taylor was the same. He collapsed right there. He was standing, he stood, he sat right where Brother David sat, and he stood at the close of the service, and he slumped, and Nathan was behind him and caught him. And he had an aortic aneurysm, and it had begun to rupture. And over the course of the next 3 or 4 days, he just went on so happy and peaceful, and then he just closed his eyes and went to sleep. And that is available for us. But beloved, it is dependent on where we put our values. We're not of this earth. We're not of this world. We have no home here. We have no citizenship here. We're called to be a peculiar people, and we're equipped to be a peculiar people. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners who lend to sinners to receive as much again, also receive. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend. Don't go out handing out here. You need some money. That's not what this is talking about. It's not what it's talking about. You could do that till the cows come home, but if your heart is not where Jesus is saying right here, then it's all a waste. It's all vanity. But what I want to get to, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great. Listen, that don't mean if you give somebody $10, the Lord's going to give you $100. That's doctrine of devils. That's straight from the pit of hell. The great reward he's talking about is the closeness with which you draw to your Savior. That's the reward. And when we act and react according to what we are by nature, carnally, then we're not going to draw near to our Savior. And when the hard time comes, whether it be time to close our eyes in death, or whether it be some fiery trial that comes up to try our faith, the way in which we handle that, so to speak, in our soul and in our thinking depends on how much value we put on what he said. And in that, by how much we labor, we're never going to come to total perfection in it, but how much we labor to attain unto that which he told us to do. It's not to get to heaven. No. No, that's not what it's for. Your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. That is to say, you'll know. You will know. Not him. When God said, I'll be a God to you, and you'll be my people, he didn't mean that if you'll do these things, I'll be a God to you. He said, if you'll do these things in obedience and willingness, you'll know that I'm a God to you. And that's exactly what he's saying right here. You'll know that you're the children of the highest. There are a lot of children of the highest who don't know that they're children of the highest. There are a lot of them that go around proclaiming they are. And when that dark day comes, for he is kind unto the unthankful. See here. Here's where we're coming to. You'll know that you're the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful. Who's he talking about? He's talking about me. I by nature am unthankful. And the evil. I by nature am evil. Every imagination of my heart is only evil continually. That is in Adam. But according to his glory, his honor, and his purpose, out of all that, he chose a people for his name, for his purpose. So he says in verse 36, this is Jesus still talking, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And I want to tell you something, beloved. When we are walking in that spirit, then we are a strange and peculiar people. Now let's get back over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. I spent more time on that than I wanted to be, but we need to understand. Peter wrote, and he was quoting a reference in the Old Testament, or the old parchments. It wasn't the Old Testament like we have. But Peter wrote, or reiterated, a command of the Lord, which said, be ye holy, for I, your Father, your God, am holy. And so you be holy. And that simply means to be separate, be strange, be peculiar, be different. be unlike that which is natural to man. When God, when we talk about the holiness of God, He is, in terms of His existence and His quality, He is set apart and alone. But in Christ, them it pleased Him to call, then He reconciled them to them and separated them to Himself. And now we need to start, as Paul said in, I think it's Ephesians chapter 4 or 5. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God has put it in us. He's, through the work of Christ Jesus, He has imputed His character to us. He has created us anew in that sense. So we therefore are a new creature as opposed to the old creature. Some say that there's not an old and a new. The Bible says there is, and I'm not going to go debating. Paul says, work out your own salvation. And that's not new birth either. But that is a deliverance to the knowledge and the enjoyment of these things of godliness and godly character. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Will you go to heaven if you don't? Yes. But you'll live your life in hell. So now that we hopefully have established and understand that God has called people for Himself, and He illustrates it particularly here in Deuteronomy, and I would encourage you to go read the whole account of Deuteronomy. It's got some beautiful scriptures and sayings in it. And it's a reaccounting of when God, Moses is reaccounting when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt up to this point. They were there at the Jordan. Moses knew he was not going to get to cross over. But God had moved him and instructed him to write down the account. So right there in Deuteronomy is when he had written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what we refer to as the Pentateuch. But in verse 19 of chapter 31, and I want you to pay attention to this language. And I want you to, while we're looking at this, always bearing in mind that here at this point, God had not made it widely known that He called a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue and elected them to Himself, for Himself. That was still as sure and steadfast as God in His existence. But He had not revealed it, had not made it known. And it comes out in the New Testament. He refers to it from time to time in the Old Testament. But He illustrates it to us in choosing what we refer to as that small nation of Israel. He said, I didn't choose you because you were big, because you were strong. I chose you because you were small, because you were weak. And I set my name in you for a testimony. Now therefore, verse 19, chapter 31, and I'm not going to get past this, so if the Lord will allow and help us, but then we'll take into account the rest of it next Lord's Day. What I want us to see is what this was probably 2,000 or 3,000 years before the Lord came. the Lord Jesus came. Maybe might have been 4,000 years before he came. And then here we are at right around 2,000 years after he has departed. And the marvelous thing is that in our nature, you know, we claim, oh, we've got so much more. We're so much more technologically advanced, and we've got advances in the sciences and advances in this and that and the other. And our understanding of the earth and the things is so much greater than it was back then. Well, I don't know about that. But what I do know is that by nature and by habit, we are exactly like they were then. And there is if you, not on my word, but in reading the Word of God and considering your own experience, if you can't see that, then you're willfully ignorant. And what I mean by that is you've chosen to close your eyes to it. And when I say that, know this, that in the course of my life, I have chosen to close my eyes to things, even the very things that I'm talking to you about this morning. But hopefully, by the mercy and grace of God, He's begun to open my eyes to those things, that I might be able to minister to you, and that you, in turn, might be able to minister to others. Verse 19, chapter 31, Deuteronomy. Now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me. This sounds so strange. This song may be a witness for me against them, against the children of Israel. And here's why. For when I shall have brought them into the land, this is a whole lot like what he told Adam. He said, of the fruit of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. And so many have said, cause if you do, that's not what he said. He said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And this is kind of along the same lines, he says, for verse 24, when I shall have brought them into the land. They're still on the backside of Jordan. They're outside of the land. And he says, for when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And you say, well, we've not turned to idols and other gods. Yeah, we have. Yeah, we have. The Apostle Paul said, beware of covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. That's New Testament language. And you all know, every one of you, don't confess to me. Just be honest with yourself. You know that there are things and situations that we have desired so strongly that we'd say, I'm going to push you back here on the back burner, Lord, and I'm going to go after that. And then when I get everything settled, then I'll come back to you. Anytime you put anything before service and devotion to Almighty God, I don't care what it is, it can even be just an idea. Anytime you put anything before the Almighty, then you have committed idolatry. You have turned to another God. We have made men and institution of men our gods. Religious institutions, temporal institutions, all manner of things. We've made them God. But I want to draw your attention, because if the Lord allows us to go on into chapter 32. This having to do with a peculiar people, or a people, period, is going to resonate more when we get over into there. But I want to focus for a moment on Israel. Now, as a nation, as a people. Now, there are so many today in modern religion who would cast them off and slaughter them, maybe not in a physical way as Hitler tried to do in the 30s and 40s, 1930s and 40s. But from a spiritual standpoint, I have seen men in the pulpit, and I'm talking about our preachers, Primitive Baptist preachers, who have referenced the Jews with not just a subtle dislike or distaste for them, but almost with a vitriol hatred for them, and said they're most stiff-necked, stubborn Jews. And all that the Lord is doing is using them to show us in our nature. But I want to talk about, from the standpoint of the children of Israel, I want to look at two aspects of it rather quickly, and then we'll begin to look at it from the standpoint of the carnal and from the spiritual. Now, from the standpoint of God, when He refers to the children of Israel, He's not limiting it to a state of natural affairs and a small nation. Israel is more than their father Jacob. Jacob was a type. When his name was changed to Israel, then he is used as a type of Christ. And that, in that sense there, where his name is changed to Israel, and the Lord tells him, he said, what I'm instilling here or implying here or setting forth in your name is that as a prince, you have power with God and with man. You remember what Job said? He said, oh, that I had a man who could put his hand on me and put his hand on God. Well, that's what's being set forth in the name Israel. So it's in a strong masculine sense, referring to the king. And so from the spiritual standpoint, we're all under consideration of the children of Israel. Paul says at the end of the Galatian letter, peace be unto you, and especially unto the... I know I'm probably not quoting this directly, but he said, but especially unto the Israel of God. And so in one sense there, we are all in consideration of the children of Israel from a spiritual standpoint, in the mind and purpose of God, looking forward. It's not limited to right here. But at the same time, in his wisdom, he draws it into something that we can, our mind's eye can see, and we can kind of relate to. Are you with me? So from that standpoint, then Israel being the father, and what did Isaiah say about unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, he shall be called, among other things, the everlasting Father, Jesus. He's our everlasting Father. So from that standpoint here, we see Israel in the masculine sense. Now there's another sense in which it is presented in the feminine, or from the standpoint of all of the elect participants of the Israel of God being the bride. Okay? But there's a great spiritual connotation that's being set forth when God refers to them as the children of Israel. But when the negativity starts to set in, it's because he is beginning to deal with them from the standpoint of what they, in their vile, carnal, lust-filled minds, have done with being referred to as the children of Israel. And what God intended as a sweet and spiritual thing to show himself and to reveal himself to his people, these, in this particular instance, and the same thing has happened in our time, let me just go ahead and say that, what they did, they took what where God helped them and what he, in his purpose and in the spiritual aspect of things, they took those things, and we have taken those things, and we have defiled them from the standpoint that we have drawn them and claimed them to ourselves and said that we are above and beyond others because we have this and it's ours. And it's not, it's his. And it was for his glory and it is for his purpose. Oh, I said was like it might be a hopeless case, but it is for his purpose. It is for his glory and he will be glorified in it. Not only when we're raised in the perfect likeness and righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not only then, but he will be glorified in the earth. Because he said, there's things I won't put up with. Now, don't think about, he's got in mind those that are not of the elect. First, we don't know who they are. Secondly, he's just left them where they are. Or, you know, and they're evil. He left them there. He's not a burden to them either. You can bank on that. But what we need to think about is, as so many years ago, old Pat preached, what we need to take into consideration is not necessarily the question of our standing, but the consideration of the state of our standing. And how it works and how it moves us in that standing won't change. And when God considers the standing, he sees Jesus saying it's finished. When God considers the standing. But beloved, as I said, you and I, choose this day. Choose heaven, choose hell. This, and that's another reason I want you to read this account in Deuteronomy. Moses said, he said on more than one occasion, I believe, he said, I've set before you this day blessing and cursing. I believe he even says it in this 31st chapter. He said, I've set before you blessing and cursing. Choose this day. He's not talking about that relationship that we have with God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the sensible enjoyment of that relationship. And so when he refers to the children of Israel here as once he has delivered them into the land, he's brought them into the land, he's made all these provisions and given them all these wonderful things let's consider our own little poor little old denomination. And what he has given us and all the blessings that he has given us to be stewards of the doctrine. And in the general sense, we've claimed it to ourselves so much so that so many of our number who have joined the church and Lord knows all that stuff about what was in their heart when they did. I don't know it. But what I do know is that what we have done as a people, as an organized group of religion and worship, what we have done in the institutionalization and the corporalization of religion, and we have drawn it into something physical that is formed by our own hands, there are folks who are formally on the books as primitive, old line, primitive Baptist. I know the same mindsets in the progressive primitive Baptist because I experienced it. But when it gets to the point that a mother a mother raises almost hysterical objection that they would take her son's name, and he asked that his name be taken off of the Primitive Baptist Church roll. He said, I never have believed what y'all believe, and I don't, and I can't stand it, and I want my name taken off. And she almost went into hysteria and said, we can't, told the church, we can't, because if we take his name off the roll, he'll go to hell. How did it get to that? And if you walked into that, I don't know where the church is, I don't know who the woman is, but if you walked into that church today, and some might say, well, I don't know, you know, that can't be true. Well, I trust the source. But if you walked into that church today, by all appearances, you'd probably say, well, this is a proper Primitive Baptist church. Beloved, you need to be careful when you start qualifying a church by being proper. What are you qualifying it by? Are you qualifying it by what people have done with it and the institutionalization of it? When they have taken it and made it carnal, they've taken it out of the spiritual and drawn it down to the carnal. And we've been guilty of partaking in some of those things here at this place. But I feel like the Lord has been merciful to us and is trying to, as Brother Dan said, He is calling on us to examine the things that we hold on to. Examine them not by opinion, not by a poll, but examine them by the Word of God. And if they don't measure up to the Word of God, we need to boot them out. And I've said this before. I don't mean to be offensive. I've told you, my intent is to be an original Baptist. That's what primitive means. That's my intent. That's my desire. But it'll be according to the dictates of the Word of God and not to what men for hundreds of years have said. If they're in line with the Word of God, then I say amen. I fellowship with them. If they're not, I say, then we need to run. We need to shun that. So my desire and my intent is to be a Baptist. That is to, in my understanding and in my ministering, minister to the saints that know ye not that as many of you as are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. And what we are, where we stand, what we are by reputation should be based on that and nothing else. Because I want to tell you something. The Primitive Baptists, the Methodists, the Roman Catholics, the Missionary Baptists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and all different factions of them, and all different factions of all different denominations, none of them are any better or any worse than the Israel that the Almighty was cursing this day. And if we follow suit, and see if we, you know, there's a saying that if we refuse to learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. And boy, I tell you what, that has never rung more true than it does today. But if we refuse to go to the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, and not just the parts that we want to make us feel good about ourselves, but if we refuse any part of the counsel of God, then we are doomed to repeat the same carnal errors and disobedience and stiff-neckedness and all of those things that those in that day were. But there's a witness against us. There's a witness against us. It's referred to as a song. And Lord willing, we'll look into it next week. But you pray and don't listen. Don't put your trust in me. No. The Bible calls on us to seek the Lord while he may be found. And I still believe he's made himself available. And he still may be found. And it is incumbent upon us and our future happiness in this life. See, we're done. We're all, tomorrow starts the future.
this afternoon or whenever.
But our future happiness, or whatever degree we might experience happiness in terms of, as it stands in relation to the Almighty, it depends upon us applying ourselves and seeking His face, seeking His good pleasure, seeking His word and His will, not according to what the preacher says, but according to what that one that was speaking over in Luke said. And hopefully we'll get some more of that. But I want you to consider, that when your eyes go across the text that refers to the children of Israel, take into consideration how they're being presented and how they're being viewed. If it's in a positive sense, it's in the spiritual. If it's in a negative sense, it's in the carnal. And you and I, when we're disobedient, when we stray away from the Lord, we are right there with them in their pool of guilt. So don't ever think that you're above. Get a song, fellowship one with another. May the Lord bless these scriptures to your mind and to your heart.